as I said, many people are not sure about and wonder. And obviously there's some false things that are said, but there are also things that sometimes I think we may not notice, if you will, and think about in this way, that God is speaking to us. And before we even begin about that, I think we have to go to the question, does God speak to man? Why would God speak to man? Why did God create man? And God doesn't tell us. I think we can say that God, who is love, created man so he would have someone to share his love with. And if you love someone, what do you do? And I can remember, and most of y'all can remember, when people didn't call. But when my grandmother sent a letter, oh, that was exciting, because we knew she loved us. It was always signed by XOXO, love and kisses. God, because he loves us, because he loves mankind from the very beginning, he spoke to mankind. In the patriarchal age, in the beginning, we notice, and we're just going to look at a few places. In Genesis chapter 4, we could do a whole lesson just reading these, but I think this will be clear enough to help us, just to remind us, it's not anything new. In chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning, and we're just going to read a few verses, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. And you remember it goes on to say that Cain was talking with his brother Abel in the field, and he killed him. And verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? So God has an interaction. Now this was not necessarily a pleasant one, but God spoke not only to Cain, but to his parents as well. We're told later on that Enoch walked with God. And what is involved in walking with God? The fact that Enoch walked and talked with God. It wasn't just that they were running partners. That means that they were there. They were in fellowship. And as Hebrews 1 points out, sometimes that was visions. Sometimes that was dreams. Yes, there were some prophets even in the time of the patriarch. God spoke to men from the very beginning. When we come to the Mosaic Age, in the days of Moses and the law, again we find God speaking. And yet now it's not to just everyone. There are some specific ones to specific people. But notice with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. A distinction here is made between Moses and the others to whom God talked. In chapter 33, verse 11, we're told, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he, Moses, would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle, the tent where God came and spoke with Moses. Now, this is something that has been a point of contention. How did Moses see God's face? How did God speak to Moses face to face? And I think that's an idiom, that's a metaphor that we use. I don't want to talk to you on the phone. I want to speak to you face to face. Does that mean you're standing here like this? No. We understand that you're there in person. And I think that's the idea here. Because verse 11 goes on to say, as a man speaks to his friend. We're told earlier that no one could see the face of God and live. So obviously it wasn't that they actually were face to face, but Moses was in the presence of God. Moses was that close to God. And yet God spoke through Moses. But not only Moses, the prophets as well. And besides the unwritten prophets, Elijah, Elisha, others, there are the four major prophets, the 12 minor prophets. God spoke to them. Again, sometimes in visions, sometimes in things that were very clear, where there was not a vision. Go to the brook Chariot, where I've prepared a place for you. The ravens will bring you meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening. There's no vision there. This is just God giving him directions. So yes, God has always spoken to man. But what about today? And I want us to go back to Hebrews now. Chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God who at various times, and apparently literally, God who in many portions, so it's not the emphasis on the time, but how often, in different places, at different times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But now, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Now, how does God speak to us today? Through his Son. And I want us to continue reading here to notice who this Son is. The prophets, and some perhaps more than others, were amazing men. Elijah, I mean, you can only admire him, that he was willing to confront the king, Ahab, face to face, and tell him, you have sinned, to the point of, finally, that Ahab repented of one thing that he had done. But there's a difference between those prophets and Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, whose glory? God's glory, and the express image of his person. Again, that idea of image is taking a die and making exactly the same thing. Jesus was the very image of God. He was God, upholding all things by the word of his power. Why? Because he himself purged our sins, and he's now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is Jesus now? He's the one who died for us. He's the one who shed his blood so that we can be saved. He sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it continues to just make it clearer, make it stronger. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels. Now think about it. There's man, there's the angels. Where does man go? There's man, then above that, if you will, in the hierarchy, there are angels. But what does it say here? He is much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? None. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He didn't say that to any of the angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Who's greater? Jesus, the Son. And of the angels, He said, who makes His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is the one that we should hear. This is the one that God now speaks to us, is through His Son. And so we should be willing to understand and to accept. And I want to just remind you real quickly in Mark chapter 4. On this occasion when Jesus was transfigured. I'm sorry, it's Mark chapter 9 verse 4. Mark chapter 9 verse 4. Jesus has been transfigured and it says, and Elijah appeared to them, the three apostles there, with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And God's response, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now what is not said? Don't hear Moses. Don't hear Elijah. Who is the one? And that's not saying the law was of no value. That's just saying who's the one that's the most important. And suddenly it says in verse 8, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with them. There was nobody else. God speaks to us through His Son. And how does He do that? And I think clearly, it is through His Word. That is the primary, the main source of all, is through His Word, through His inspired Word. And as the picture shows, it's never too young to encourage children to read the Bible. Dana and I still remember when Taylor, our oldest granddaughter, was just a little thing. Oh, maybe three. Dana and I would be in bed and she would be there in between us. And every night we would read the Bible together. And she had to have her Bible. And we would read, and usually Dana would read a portion, I would read a portion, and then it was her turn. And she would, very attentively, she would open it up and blah, 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 blah. It wasn't quite like that, but it's just words. And it made no sense at all. And yet she understood the importance of God's Word at that age. And that is the source. And I want us to just remember, God's Word is contained in 66 books of the Bible. No more, no less. All these forgotten books are forgotten for a reason. They were not inspired. We can't throw out books that we don't like. They're inspired. And let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. And this is kind of the conclusion of this paragraph. And it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter is telling them, we have the prophetic word that was confirmed. It had been prophesied Jesus was the Christ. We saw it. We were there when God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what do we have in these books? In the same chapter, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You may become more like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3 has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we could look at a number of places. We're going to specifically look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is one of at least two places where Paul tells us, what's the Old Testament for? Here in chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, for example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Have you ever wondered why we have so much of Israel's history, Exodus, Numbers? That's what it's all about. That's just the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And we have more detail of that time than probably any other in the Old Testament. Why? Because those things were written for us to learn from. These were God's people. These were God's chosen people. These were baptized to Moses in the sea and in the cloud. And yet, with many of them, God was not pleased. What's He saying? I've been baptized. That's good. But that's just the beginning. And unfortunately, with many of those who have been baptized, God is not and was not well pleased because of they didn't continue. How does God communicate to us? The Word. And yet, that same Word tells us that God speaks to us through His creation. Is there letters up there? No. But God does speak through creation. And Psalm 19 comes to mind. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge." Now, do we hear words? No. The point is, we're taught by what we see. And it goes on to say in verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Now just think about the picture here. What about those people in deepest, darkest Africa? Are down in the Amazon where they've never seen anybody else except their tribe, their small tribe. Do they know that there is a God? Do they know that there is a Creator? They may have never seen the Bible, but what do they know when they look around and they see the creation around them? In the Amazon, there are places that they flood every year. And yet, the floods subside. and the cropland is more fertile than ever. And this happens year after year, year after year. How does this happen? They understand that God has done this. In chapter 14 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are here trying to discourage the people there from worshiping them. And in verse 15, notice what they say to them. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We're just like you. We're not gods, which is what they thought. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Not this or that, not a God of this, not a God of that, not 20 or 50 gods that you need. There's one God who did it all. And he goes on to say, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. But even so, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. They understood from this that there was a God. And it had degenerated in their mind to gods, but they understood somebody is in control of the rain. Somebody. God didn't leave them without witness. In Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? I didn't know. He says, because what may be known of God is made manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, does creation tell us what God wants us to do? No. But it leads us back to what? It leads us back to God and to His Word. And I'm jealous. Joshua, I'm jealous that you and Erica got to see Aurora Borealis last night, or the night before. I didn't. But even that, how does that just happen? What's the purpose of this? What purpose does it serve other than beauty? It's not there to warm the north. It's there simply for beauty. If the world just happened, beauty would not have been in that. God speaks to us through His creation. And what it reminds us is that there is a God. And what does He want us to do? And brings us back to the Word. Now there's another way that I think God uses people to teach us, to reveal His Word. And in Acts chapter 8, you may remember there at verse 4, after the great persecution arose, what are we told? And those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. There have been times, and this is probably one of them, when people didn't have the written Word of God. But what did God do? He used people to teach. He used people to spread His Word. It goes back again to the Bible. And I think today we have all been recipients of, from brothers and sisters, perhaps even children sometimes, who just say things and you're just like, wow. But again, where does that send us back to? Now, this is something you need to think about, because the Bible says, could you read it? Sure. But God uses other people. And I think we have to be very careful, because there are certainly false teachers. And I'm running out of time, so we're going to just, I'm just going to kind of quote it. In Galatians chapter 1, what does it say? Though we are an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel, let them be condemned. Let them be damned to hell. And he repeats it. We have to beware, because there are people out there that are just going to be telling us things for their own benefit. And it's no accident, particularly the later epistles are full of warnings. How many times does John in 1 John say, Antichrist, Antichrist. Those who, Peter, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Paul's later letters, the same thing. They were there. And so we need to be aware. And the last thing that I want us to think about is that God guides us. I want to call it providence through His acting. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we like to, when we think about providence and God's providence, we like to think about the good things. And that is true also. But notice here, beginning in verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the Son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now the verses that follow are building on this, explaining this, but what does it say? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now I don't understand this to be that you're reading along and, you know, there's this sin that you're not quite sure about and so on and so forth, and all of a sudden you read that passage, it's like it just hits you in the face. I don't think that's the point. I think this is something physical. Does the Lord use those things? Oh yeah. And I'm thinking of two or three men that I know. I'm thinking of one that's passed on. Nice guy. But he really didn't have time for God. He was too busy fishing when he wasn't working. And they found cancer on the skull. They did surgery. You should be fine. And that was on a Friday. And I remember Friday afternoon, after he was awake again, Dana and I, I think, went into the room where he was and just talked with him for a few minutes. And he said, I'm going to be baptized Sunday. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that'd be good, but I'm not even sure you're going to get out of the hospital in time. But sure enough, Sunday morning, he was there. And he was baptized. And he never looked back. And unfortunately, that was, if I'm not mistaken, that was in November. And he died in April. Because the cancer was way beyond where they thought it was. But that's what it took to wake him up. And we studied for a while, for several months, at least once a week, but then it got to the point that he really couldn't. And as it became obvious that he was not going to have much time left, one of the things he told me, said, "You know what I really regret is I just didn't have any more time to study the Bible." Now, he was, he and I were about the same age. And he was, if I'm not mistaken, we were about late 40s, early 50s. That was young. But was it worth it? The Lord chastened it. The Lord made it clear. Did the Lord speak to him? Not in this still small voice way. But that was a wake-up call. And his wife had been working on him for years. And I want us to just notice real quickly. In verse 9 it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them." They did the best, did what they thought was best. "But God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been chastened by it." And I think there's another example on the positive side in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I believe it's more than just chance. You remember Nabal and the worthless, arrogant, self-centered man that he was, to the point that David said, "I'm going to go and kill him and everybody in his house, every male in the house." But his wife Abigail finds out later. She comes to David. She brings the food. And I mean, you talk about groveling. She's down on the ground, and the way, "It's all my fault, lay the blame on me. My husband, well, you know what he is, just what his name says, foolish, etc." And she talks to David, and she just reasons with him. "You don't want to have this innocent blood on your head." And so look at verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me.'" Who sent her? God did. "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." Who sent her? God did. And I think this is one of those things that we have to look back sometimes and say, "Man, if that's what it took, I'm thankful for that." And I want us to end. What did we read in Mark chapter 9? "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And that's what it's all about. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Have you been listening to Jesus? If you haven't, you need to. Because he's going to judge us.